Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Favarez.
Paul's concern for the church in Corinth is that their distinctiveness as people that are called out to be different than the rest of the world, that they don't lose it, that they realize they are aliens and strangers. The biblical word for it is to be holy. And the more we become like God in this world, the more the world's going to say, you guys are weird. And we need to be sure that we get comfortable with our weirdness, and not only comfortable with it, but like Jesus said, we even get used to showing it.
Welcome to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Favarez. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us today as we kick off a brand new series called Weirdos. Great title, right? We're talking about how, as Christians, we're supposed to be called out from this world. Mike is the lead pastor of Compass Bible Church in Orange County, California, but this series was preached to his previous congregation, Pacific Coast Church. And Pastor Mike titled this message, How God Wants Us to Think Differently.
I enjoyed meeting so many of the first-time visitors last week. Got me to thinking about the first time I had visited Pacific Coast Church. Believe it or not, it was 23 years ago that I first came to PCC and visited. It wasn't your typical visit, though. Actually, our church was on a bike trip from our church in Long Beach to a church in San Diego, and we stayed at a couple of churches along the way, and PCC graciously opened up their doors and allowed us to come and stay there. I was 13, 14 years old, and we were on this trip, and it was a typical youth event, and we got in there, and we set up our sleeping bags in the basement. At this time, it was a building that was downtown at the time. Our church was downtown off of El Camino Real, across from the old Albertsons supermarket, and so we kind of got situated for the night, and all the counselors gave us their big, you know, spiel, and we got the speech, and the curfew, and the lights went out, and all that, and then they kind of went off into their other room and, you know, did whatever they were doing. So Steve and I decided to sneak out. And right across the street was the supermarket. We thought it'd be really cool, get our money, and we'll go over to the supermarket and we'll buy, you know, ding-dongs and Twinkies and those little lemon cakes that are really good, those lemon pie things. They still make those? Anyway, I was over there, I'm sure, going for one of those. And, of course, we were free, and there was a little bit of guilt, and my heart was beating. But whatever, we were out there, we were free, we were doing our thing, we were cruising up and down the aisles of the supermarket when suddenly this Marine walked around the corner. And I tried not to stare, but I'm sure my eyes were bugging out of my head. I'd never seen anything like this before. This guy had obviously been in an accident or been beaten up. He had white medical tape on his nose. He had gauze around his head, and his face was completely swollen, and half of his face was literally black and blue. And around his eyes in particular, just dark black as I'd ever seen on a person's face. And I looked at this guy, and I tried not to stare. And I said to Steve, you know, did you see that guy? Oh, yeah, I saw that guy. And the problem with seeing this guy and kind of squaring up with him is he realized he'd kind of spooked us. And so he thought he'd have some fun with us. And as we rounded the other corner, there he was again. And he started following us like this. And my goodness, we thought we were going to pee our pants. This guy's following us. What's going on in here? And we, you know, we took our candy, and I think we paid for it, and we rushed out the door. And I thought God had dispatched a demon from hell to, you know, send us back to church where we belonged. And man, it was a frightening experience. But I thought about it in retrospect. The older I got, I thought this guy must have got back to his barracks or his apartment or wherever he lived and just had a laugh with his buddies as to how he scared the heebie-jeebies out of these kids, you know, and just tracked them like Frankenstein in the store. And I thought, you know, it was really, really funny. But I thought to myself, you know, it wouldn't have been so funny, and I'm sure he wouldn't have made light of it had his weird looks, his grotesque face had been permanent. I mean, for him, it was, you know, it was healing, and of course, he's back to normal now, I'm sure. But, you know, usually, if you're out of place, you tend to hide it. You don't want to show it off. Because all of us have this innate, you know, feeling and desire that we'd rather fit in. If we are a little weird, we want to keep it hidden. It reminds me of that old Twilight Zone episode. I'm telling you a lot about my childhood now. My Twilight Zone episode, remember when they all got stuck in that little diner because there was snow and snow was going on and the bridges were out or whatever. So they're all in this diner, and then the sheriff comes in or whoever says there's been this spaceship that's landed and crashed. And so they all start suspecting there's an alien among them, and they're, you know, asking questions, and the jukebox is coming on and off. Do you remember it? It was just me that watched this show. Some of you remember that? All right. So there they are. They're trying to figure out who the alien is. Who's the, you know, who's the alien? And you know, everybody's suspecting each other and accusing each other. When it's all said and done and they all usher out and the roads have been plowed and the bridge has been fixed and everything, there's just two guys left and the guy at the counter and the counter guy, you know, that's there. He's having his cup of coffee. And all of a sudden, the guy you never expected, all of a sudden he gets a third arm comes out from his from his overcoat. You remember that? And he's drinking his coffee. He's got all these arms and he says, "We're from Mars." He said, "We've come to colonize the earth." And you know, I'm thinking this counter guy's going to freak out. But the guy behind the counter, he doesn't freak out. He looks at him and says, "You're too late." And he takes his hat. And you remember that? He pulls his hat back. And that third eyeball sitting right there. And he says, "We're from Venus. We're already colonizing the earth, you know." I share that only for one reason. There's a scriptural tie here. The scripture actually, at least in at the very least, at least two passages of scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, calls us the very thing that Rod Serling had in mind when he put that episode together. He calls us, scripture calls us, God calls us as Christians, aliens and strangers on this earth. What a strange thing to call aliens and strangers. And God's exhortation throughout the Bible has been that we would be aliens, not like Rod Serling's variety that likes to cover and hide our distinctiveness. But like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that we would let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works. And then he gives us the upside of it. And some of them may glorify God. The downside is some people may just stare at us and think, "You guys are weird. You're different. You're distinctive." Worse than wanting to hide your distinctiveness as a Christian would be to lose some of your distinctiveness. And in Corinth, that's what Paul's concerned about. He's concerned about their being ashamed of it. He's concerned about them actually losing some of their distinctiveness. I had a guy tell me he had a canary in a cage, and his canary, he said, sang really beautifully. I wouldn't know. I don't have any birds, but whatever. He said, "There's a beautiful canary, and it sings beautifully," and blah, 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 blah. He said, well, in the spring last year, he decided to put his canary out on the upper deck of his home, on the second story of his home, to give it some fresh air and sunshine. So in the mornings he was getting ready, he'd put his canary out there in the cage, and what he noticed was the sparrows started coming up and taking an interest in this canary. And at first this canary, he said, was freaked out and didn't know what to do, but the canary eventually got comfortable with these sparrows, and they'd sit there and, you know, interact or whatever, do their bird thing, and there they were morning after morning. And then eventually he said, the owner of this canary said, "I realized when I'd bring that canary back into the house, he wouldn't sing anymore. All he'd do is chirp like a sparrow. He'd lost all his distinctive songs. Now all he did, like the annoying sparrows in the morning, all he'd do is sit there and just make, a chirping sounds." And I thought to myself that Paul's concern for the church in Corinth is that their distinctiveness as people that are called out to be different than the rest of the world, that they don't lose it, that they realize they are aliens and strangers. The biblical word for it is to be holy. Holy means that we're different. We're set apart. We're like God. And the more we become like God in this world, the more the world's going to say, "You guys are weird." And we need to be sure that we get comfortable with our weirdness, and not only comfortable with it, but like Jesus said, we even get used to showing it and demonstrating it and saying, "You know what, I'm going to let my light shine before men." Now, I'm not talking about Christians that like to be weird for weirdness sake. You know people like that? You know, they just love to be different, and they're going to try to be different. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about that we toe the line biblically, that we live our lives the way Christ told us to, and that we recognize that we're called to be distinctive. One of the most classic passages on our distinctiveness in Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your," what? Mind. You know that passage? By your mind. Now that just struck a chord in me as I saw the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. I saw how he's so concerned about holiness and sanctification. And I thought to myself that it's got to be at least a way to look at this passage and see how the thinking of these people is supposed to be different. And I couldn't get past the first verse without seeing how Paul's thinking is distinctive from this world. Take a look at it with me, if you would. We'll get the context, verses 1-3. And this morning, I just want to camp on the first verse as Paul is about to elaborate on our calling to be different. Actually, all 16 chapters, he's going to be talking about how we are to be different than the people around us, than the society and culture and the values of the world we live in. But he begins with his opening by describing himself and his thinking. It just shows through. He says, "Paul, I'm called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Not by my will," he says, "but by the will of God." And, he says, includes in his introduction, "and our brother Sosthenes." To the church, look at verse 2, "of God in Corinth, and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus." Sanctified means they're set apart. Called to be holy, same word, different form. Called to be different than others. together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Traditional greeting. Grace and peace to you, he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Traditional for Paul. It is his way to say to these folks, listen, we are different. God has granted us some things. But before we even get to seeing the wealth of what's in verses 2 and 3, just look at the distinctive way Paul introduces himself. And I say distinctive because the things that Paul says in the first verse are things that our society is increasingly having a difficult time, nay, an impossible time saying. Look at that verb. Paul says he is, look at the first verb there, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That phrase right there is in our day increasingly more impossible for people to say because their philosophy of our world and of our life is so radically different than that. To say that we're called to be or do anything assumes that there is a God out there who has a plan that cares about what's going on in my life, and he has actually purposed for me or called me to be something. Paul says that, and in our day, it sounds foolish. Think about it. If we believe what's on the Discovery Channel, in reality, what we sit on, this 6 septillion-ton rock that spins around in the cold vacuum of interplanetary space, is nothing more than the debris of an explosion. And we just happen to be here by the product of time plus chance, and there's no real rhyme or reason to this. Everything we see in the created world is simply the result of a cosmic explosion. If you take that as your starting point and start introducing into your vocabulary words like called by God, it doesn't make any sense. And Paul says, let me tell you how distinctive my thinking is. I think there's a God and there's a plan for this world. And more specifically, there's a plan for my life. Apostle means sent one. And it's used in two ways in the New Testament. A technical sense, sent one from Christ to establish the church. And in a less technical sense, a general sense, that we are sent, that God has sent us to a particular time and place for a particular purpose. We need to think like Paul, and Paul thought God has a plan. Jot it down this way in your outline if you're taking notes. We need to think this. We need to think like Paul. God has a plan for me. He has a plan for me. This is not a world that just is by happen chance here. We are not the product of time plus chance. Our world had an architect, it had a builder, it had a planner, and he's put this thing together, and that radically transforms my thinking about the reality of my everyday life. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17, where Paul is addressing the intellectual elite of his day. The university professors are all sitting around waiting for Paul to explain himself as he talks about a religious perspective they had never heard of before. And the apostle Paul says, let me tell you about the God of the Bible. And here's how he starts. Drop down in the passage to verse 24. As he uses as a platform a little temple that is a little shrine that is set up to the unknown God. He says, let me tell you about the God that you don't know. Acts chapter 17, verse number 24. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Stop right there. Look at what we just read. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord, boss, king, the one in charge of heaven and earth. That's huge. Put that at the top of your day timer and start with that perspective in everyday life. And then compare it to the world's perspective that is increasingly in our day, starting with the reference point that our life is a cosmic mistake and we're all here by random chance and there's no real rhyme or reason. There's no purpose. There's no architect. There's no planner. This was not a part of anybody's plan. This has just happened. We're just here. And you compare the two lives and perspectives on lives. You compare the perspectives that they will have about themselves and you'll say they're radically different. They are totally polarized. They are the antithesis of one another. And we've got to say that's not the way it works. In biblical Christianity, we think different. When the world says, you know what, I don't know, just making it, doing my thing, whatever, whatever happens, happens, que sera, sera. It's not how it is in Scripture. We believe that God has a plan because God is the maker. Look at the implications as they're laid out by Paul. First, he starts with the immediate issues of temples. Well, God's not living in a temple built by hands. He's certainly not served. They bring him food and whatever they would bring to the altars to serve their gods. He says, you can't serve God. He's not the recipient. He's the giver. Look at the bottom of verse 25. He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Do you think your coworkers think that way about their lives? Think about that. He gives us life and breath and everything else. From one man, verse 26, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he, underline this word, determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Let's just stop there for a second. Think about the radical statement there. It is not a mistake, according to biblical thinking, that you are where you are in life. that you live in South Orange County, that you attend Pacific Coast Church, that you have the job that you have, that you're married to the person you're married to, that you have the children that you have, that you've been placed at this particular time in human history. This is all a part of God's plan. According to this passage, because He made the world and has a plan for it, He works out a plan to the details of every single person's life. The emphasis in Scripture is on the sovereignty of God running the show. The emphasis of today's fallout from the philosophy of time plus chance is really that there is no plan, there is no sovereign God, there is no one in charge of this. And if there is a God, He's certainly not sovereign and in charge of the details of life. And we got to say, there's a radically different ways to think. Paul steps on the scene and says, I know who I am, I know why I'm called, I know that there's a God that's got a plan for me, and I'm just living that out. Man, that's a radical different way to think about your life. And it's a way for us to start each morning and say, we got to think about life that way. We've got to start to focus on the reality that God has not set us here to just kind of do our own thing. We're not deists. He didn't create the world and walk away from it and say, you know, figure this out. He's actively and intricately involved. In Him we live and move and have our being, Paul goes on to say. He sustains all things by the power of His word. He holds everything together, Colossians 1 says. And if God is that involved, and in the morning when I wake up, I don't look in the mirror and say, well, we'll see what happens today. We think there's a plan for my life. God knows why I'm here. God has mapped out my life. I mean, let's just get it straight. As Christians, we're going to have to think distinctively. And the more we hold to the line that God created the world and has a plan for it, the more distance you will see between us and our secular counterparts. The more distance you'll see between the norm in the street and the typical philosophy of the guy that you work with and how we believe life works. And that we are here because God has designed it and planned it. I didn't read that last sentence as he goes on in verse 27 and gives you the reason for it. You want the general reason? That He sent us here at this time in this place? I know Paul's got a specific sent one that he's talking about, a sent task, but let's start with the general one. Verse 27, if you're still in Acts 17, it says, God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. This isn't a hard job here. He's everywhere. But you know, the reason is He's put you where He's put you, and He's given you the family He's given you. He's put you in the time zone He's put you in is because God says, I want you to reach out for me. I want you to seek me. I want you to be a part of my, I want you to be intimate. I want you to get to know me. And I'm thinking to myself, man, do we recognize that? That what happens in our lives, these are filled with divine appointments, and this is God at work in my life to try and get me to be more like Him. Try and get me to know Him better. Let me say this, a little parenthetical excursion for us, for those of you saying, if God has planned all this out, I'm not liking the plan a whole lot, because my life hurts right now. I just got laid off from my job. My doctor just said I got cancer. And my marriage is on the rocks. If this is all part of God's plan, I don't like God's plan very much. Let me go to a very, very unusual place that you wouldn't think you'd find a lot of comfort. It's in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for a good reason. Times were bad in Israel. And the weeping prophet is talking about the fact that the sin in Israel is going to lead them to captivity. But I want you to notice something in Jeremiah 29. It's just an amazing statement of God's sovereignty. That even in the midst of the darkness, there is the sense in which the people can derive some hope that even when their life is bad, there's a sovereign God on the throne. He has a plan for my life, and I'm just following that out. He has sent me into this trial. He's sent me into this sickness. He's sent me into this unemployment. He's sent me into this marital problem. And I can trust Him through it because He knows the beginning from the end. It's not chance. It's not happenstance. Jeremiah 29, the context is that they've sinned and they're going to go and the Babylonians are going to take them into captivity. But notice what happens in verse number 10. This is what Yahweh says. When, underline this, 70 years are completed for Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back to this place. Stop right there. Think about that. Before it happens, God tells the prophet, I just want to let the people know I know exactly how long this is going to last. Matter of fact, if you do the technical and difficult work of looking at every reference to the Babylonian captivity in the prophets, in the major and minor prophets, what you will find is it wasn't just the years, it was down to the date. God knew exactly from the time they'd be hauled off in the first deportation to the time they'd have the decree to rebuild the temple, and God had every day planned out. Now think about that. You get the pink slip from work or whatever, or you get the notice from the lawyer, you got somebody suing you, and you're thinking, oh man, I'm going into a trial. Just know this, God knows the beginning from the end. He knows exactly how long that's going to last. And look at the next statement. It's just so reassuring for people that are walking through the valley of the shadow of death and hard things are happening. Look at verse 11. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I mean, look at that. God says, even through this, on the other side, I'm bringing you through this for a reason. Man, that changes the way it works. When you come to your coworkers and you tell them, look what happened to me. Here's something my doctor said. Look what's going on in my life. And they say, oh my goodness, how devastating. And you give them this perspective that I know God has a plan in all this. They're going to go, woohoo, weird. And you know what? That's the distinctiveness of the Christian life. We know that we are called. We are sent ones. We are sent into the place and into the times and even into the trials that God gives. And he knows the beginning from the end. He says, you'll seek me, verse 13. You'll find me when you seek with me with all of your heart. I miss verse 12. You'll call upon me. You'll come. You'll pray to me. I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Hey, the exile hadn't even happened yet. And he's saying, listen, I just want to tell you, I know the end. I know how it's going to end. Man, how reassuring for us. And how the world's going to say, that's weird. Those Christians are weird. And you know what? That's fine. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be people who know that there is a God that made the world, made my life, put me in this time and place, and got a plan for me. I recognize that. The rub comes in our personal daily lives when we try to kick against God's plan, isn't it? I mean, that's when it gets hard. When in reality, I see the plan for my life, and I'm thinking I don't like the plan a whole lot, and Paul knew what that was about. I think perhaps that's one of the reasons, at least, we constantly get the reminder from the Apostle Paul's pen that in reality, this is always something he's sent toward, and it's always God's will. It's always what God wants. In our passage, it says Paul is by the will of God. He's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God. Now, the will of God is something, you know, those words sound so right in the text of Scripture because they're just so disjointed from daily, you know, talk. But in reality, the word will simply means desire, the preference, the want. By the want of God, by the preference of God, by God's desire. This is what he wants. And the text is really clear throughout the Scripture that when the Apostle Paul or anybody else who wants to live godly, they got to have this sense of deference to God's wants and not their own. Perhaps best summed up by Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane when he was facing something that didn't really match his wants. He said, you know what, though? Not my will, but yours be done. Number two on your outline, I think this is important. We need to think like the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had this as the bottom line foundation of his life. Here's how I put it. Think this way. His will, not mine. When it gets down to it, it's his will, not mine. Now compare that to the thinking of our world today. Is that the way your coworkers think? They're deferring to some invisible God in heaven that they've never even seen with their own eyes. And they're going to say, you know what? I want what he wants, not what I want. No. It's all about what I want. And yet the Scripture says, no, it's his will, not mine.
A counter-cultural mindset as we learn how God wants us to think differently. You're listening to Focal Point and the first message in a brand new study of 1 Corinthians called Weirdos. Well, we're just a few days into the new year now, but it's not too late to commit to a new year's resolution. And one resolution that will always be a benefit is committing to spend more time reading, especially books on spiritual matters. If that's something you'd like to do more of, we have a great book to start you off. It's by John Piper, and it's called Future Grace. There are 31 chapters, so this might be a great book to start at the beginning of a new month and challenge yourself to read every day. In Future Grace, John Piper offers encouragement to continue running the race of faith and fighting against temptation by looking forward to the promises God has laid out for us in His Word. If you're in need of strength for the battle, this book will be refreshing and energizing. And we'd love to send you a copy today with our thanks for your one-time donation or when you give your first gift as a Focal Point partner. Focal Point partners commit to regular monthly donations, and their ongoing support plays a crucial role in helping us plan for the future. Thanks to the faithful support of our partners, Focal Point is now available on radio stations across the country, as well as podcasting apps and the Focal Point website and mobile app. So join the team today and help ensure this program continues going out to your community. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. And don't forget to request your copy of the book, Future Grace, when you give today. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to come back Tuesday when we'll continue our new series in 1 Corinthians called Weirdos. That's coming up next time right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.